We went over to the Horchaks' home after dinner one night and had dessert and fellowshipped a little bit as a group. And I got Mr. and Mrs. Horchak to the side. And Mr. Horchak had just come from a challenging trip to Ghana. Maybe some of you saw the In Accord. And I tried to encourage them, give him a little encouragement, because we had to unfortunately fire a pastor in Ghana because he didn't show up and he wasn't working. You know, basically, it's one of those problems. It wasn't a doctrinal issue. It turned out to be a mutual agreement because he didn't really want to live where we had assigned him as pastor anyway. But that's another story. And I tried to encourage him and his wife. Like I said, we all need encouragement. Where does encouragement come from? We talked about agape love. We heard about that in the first split today. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul is one of those who's very good at talking about this topic. And I think the reason is because he needed it so much. When we think about the Apostle Paul, we often think, well, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He did a great work. God blessed him with many years to help spread the gospel throughout Asia Minor and even into Greece. But you know, that whole time, because of the circumstances of his calling, remember, he was the persecutor of the church. He was the one who endorsed the martyrdom of many Christians around Jerusalem. There were probably people in the church even 30, 40 years after the fact who didn't forgive him. We can imagine that, can't you? They held, even though they were encouraged not to, probably a grudge against him because he may have authorized the martyrdom of your relative, your father, your mother, a brother, a sister. It was challenging for him. I think there were many times he was discouraged. But he wrote here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." This is the prism through which Paul saw God. He didn't get all of his encouragement from his friends, from the headquarters in Jerusalem and then later in Ephesus. He got his encouragement from God. And he names him that, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, the Greek word that's used here for comfort is interesting. The Greek word is parakaleo. We've probably all heard this word before, just like we've heard the words in the Greek language for love. Parakaleo, which literally means to call alongside. I think it's the literal translation is very interesting. To call alongside. When we think of encouragement from our mate or from our children or our parents, oftentimes I did this with my sons. I could tell if they were going through a difficult time at school or a challenging time with their friends, even in church. I would say, hey, let's go out for a ice cream. You know, when they were younger, we'd go to an ice cream store together. And oftentimes I'd put my arm around especially my oldest son. He's the one who likes to touch. You know, he's very touchy. Put my arm around his shoulder and I would try to encourage him. But I would come alongside him. You know, when we think of someone coming alongside of us, like I said, no matter who it is, a good friend or a parent, or even a child, they are encouraging to have them close by and not to be across from you, kind of looking you in the face and, you know, wagging their finger at you like the old Jewish mother. You know, we want somebody who's going to encourage us by being beside us, by walking beside us. And as my sons grew older, We took walks together. In fact, I made it a point. We would take ski trips together. We'd ski together side by side. We'd go down a slope. We would take hikes together. And when we got around the campfire, I'd sit next to my sons and we'd talk around the campfire. I felt these were important times for my boys. It literally means to call alongside. It presumes that its object is under pressure. That is, that there's fearfulness, a weakness. Someone feels overwhelmed. And it means to strengthen by giving appropriate and ancient Greek and appropriate help or aid. Ancient Greek authors sometimes used it to describe military reinforcement during battles. They would use this word to describe the fact that the troops are coming to reinforce you during a battle. Biblical encouragement presumes that Christians live under intense pressure. Not just the normal pressures of everyday life in a broken world, but also the pressures of serving God and Christ in a spiritually hostile environment, like we're in war, and therefore need to be spiritually strengthened on a regular basis, like a warrior in battle. Paraklesis, the noun, is used 23 times in the New Testament, and parakaleo, the verb, is used 54 times. So it's used a lot in the New Testament. In fact, Christ used it in his encouraging talks with the disciples in John chapter 14. Let's go to John 14 and verse 16. John 14, 16. Not only did I have opportunity to encourage Mr. Franks and Mr. Horchak and my fellow ministerial services team members, but they encouraged me. You know, it goes both ways, doesn't it? They were able to say encouraging things to me, and all of us had projects to do before the conference, and we presented our projects, and one of the fellows said, "Dave, that was a good job. Well done. You know, it came across well, and as a result of that, we're deciding to have some sort of policy decision." Well, let's notice what Christ says here about this comforter, Parakletos. John 14, verse 16. John 14, 16. Christ said, he was trying to encourage his disciples just prior to his crucifixion. "And I will pray the Father that he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." The King James Version says comforter. The New King James, as I read, says helper. It is a helper. It's that person that brings reinforcements. Not person, but that power, that individual, power that comes from Christ through the Spirit. And it was promised. And Christ meant it quite sincerely. He says, "I will come to you through the power of the Holy Spirit." Let's notice again in 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. Let's read now verse 5. We read verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." It's kind of interesting that Trinity would have you believe it is the Spirit that comforts. And yet, Paul here identifies that it's Christ. It's really Christ through the power of his Spirit that consoles us, that encourages us. Verse 6, "Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." And he's basically saying we all need to be consoled from time to time. And we go through these sufferings, we go through these trials, we go through this stress. As Mr. Frank said, it is faith building. You know, to have to trust in an unseen force to bring in the income that we need in the church to function day to day. Let's go to verse 7. For our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of this consolation, this encouragement, this consoling that I'm sharing with you in the letter. And he knew that the church in Corinth had suffered not only from the man being put out of the church, but also they were suffering, living in a city that was very corrupt. If you ever have a chance to visit Greece, I would suggest you try to go out. It's about an hour outside of Athens to see the ancient ruins of Corinth, and you'll understand the kind of sufferings they had. They were mainly religious persecutions. Now, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, talking about Asia Minor, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we desired even, or he says, but we despaired even of life. We thought we were going to die. Verse 9, yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He says, even in the shadow of death, we were encouraged because we knew that we had no one else to trust in but God who rescued us. He's talking about a couple of journeys they took through Asia Minor. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. And he continues on in verse 11, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. They often call these doxologies. That's the beginning and the ending of letters. But this one seems to have more emotion, more impact, a more feeling than most of the beginnings and exits of the letters that Paul wrote. And it's very fitting, I think, when we talk about this comforter, that we read his words about such. He was encouraged by the brethren, by their prayers. He passes on to them consolation, talking about the peace of mind that God gave him during those things. I don't know how many of you realize it, but it is very encouraging when you're going through a severe illness to know others are praying for you. Now, I don't happen to believe that just because you get thousands of people praying for you, you're more likely to find a righteous one in there and you're going to get well. I don't believe that. But it is encouraging to know that other people pray for you. For those of you who didn't realize it, the internet did not exist in the first century, and Christ performed some incredible miracles. And the New Testament church performed incredible miracles, and it wasn't because of the number of people who were notified through the internet that you were sick. I mean, like I said, I think some people put too much weight in that. They say, make sure that my prayer request gets on the internet. He says, well, I think if God wants to heal you, he's going to hear it if it's just one faithful prayer. Maybe yours. You know, that will make the difference. But I'm getting into a sidebar now on my discussion. I have been in the hospital a few more times than I would like to admit. The first time I had a burst appendix, and I was given up for dead. And I was in the hospital for 7 days. And the appendix had burst, and all the fluid had gone into my peritoneum. And like I said, the doctor said, you know, you may not survive this. He was very upfront with me. And the nurses, when I started to come around and heal, said, you know, you're somewhat of a miracle. And a ministerial conference was going on at that time in Pasadena, California, where I was on sabbatical. going to graduate school that year, and they announced prayer requests for me from the ministers that had gathered there. And several of those ministers I had gone to school with came to visit me. And, you know, it's not pleasant to have somebody come and visit you when you're in a hospital bed. Because you're wearing one of those gowns, you know, that doesn't quite do the job. And you can't really clean yourself. You can't brush your hair. And people are coming in a hospital and, you know, they're parading by. And, Dave, you're in our prayers. Yeah, thanks. Oh, sorry. I'm in a little bit of pain here. But when I began to recover and I thought about it, I counted all those blessings of people who came by to see me and to thank me. I mean, to acknowledge my thanks for their prayers. Sometimes we get a lot of prayer requests now that we have the internet, and I try to publish those in our weekly updates. And somebody made the comment the other day. They said, you know, we get a lot of prayer requests. Well, yeah, we do. We have 6,000 members in the United States. And, you know, there are a few prayer requests. Somebody else said, you know, some people are really sick and some are dying. I said, yeah. Everybody will. You know, not all of us will continually be healed, will we? Now, I felt I was dramatically healed from that appendix burst. And it was just a few short years later, I was diagnosed with skin cancer. I had a melanoma on my neck. And the doctor said, we need to send you to the cancer clinic because I fear this has gone into the muscles of your neck and maybe gone into your bloodstream. And it's deadly. Melanoma is deadly. And that was discovered by a friend. I was standing next to a friend on a subway dock in New York City, and he looked at that mole behind my ear, and he said, Dave, have you had that checked out? Ah, it's just a mole. He says, how long has it been there? I told him. He says, you better go have it checked out. And I went to a doctor, and it was diagnosed. Well, I called up my friend after I had gone through surgery to have it removed and the treatment, and I've been clear now for 20 years of skin cancer. Melanoma, and I called my friend up and I thanked him for letting me know that I had a mole behind my ear. Couldn't see it. I'm not one of those kind of guys that holds a mirror in the back of my head, you know, and looks around to see what might be on the back of my neck. I could go on and on and tell you examples in my life, but I know you all have your own, right? Close scrapes with death, serious illnesses. Chronic illnesses, perhaps. We have them in our congregations here in Northern California. We've had deaths. We all know the tragedies that can affect us all. And it's during those times that we need encouragement. We need comfort, isn't it? And it goes a long way to send a card to somebody or pick up the phone and call them or go by and visit them in the hospital. Because we face a variety of pressures, biblical encouragement takes different forms. We can view biblical encouragement from, I think, four subcategories that I'd like to explore a little bit today. Number one is affirmation. Two is praise. Three is consolation, which we just read about. And four is exhortation. So encouragement can come to us from affirmation, that is, affirming that what we're going through is worth it. Praise, complimenting people. Consolation is being able to commiserate, if you will, with somebody, like Paul did here. And exhortation. We can exhort people. Exhortation is encouragement. It's another word for encouragement as we normally know it. So first of all, I'd like to go to Acts 4, verse 36, and talk about this thing of affirmation and praise. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Acts 4, verse 36, and this is where the title of my sermon comes from. Acts 4, verse 36, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. He's not called the son of encouragement because he gave a generous donation to the church. He's called the son of encouragement because he was encouraging to other people. When Paul was called and came to Jerusalem and told the apostles of his experience, they said, "Well, it sure looks like God has called you." And they said, "Go back to Tarsus, your hometown, and pray and study." And Barnabas said, "I'll go with him." And Barnabas became his companion, one who walks beside. And Barnabas encouraged Paul. And it's interesting, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. And then at some point, I think it's around chapter 10 or 11, you see Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. Actually, Barnabas had encouraged and mentored Paul to the point that Paul became his boss. Paul became the force of the apostle to the Gentiles, and Barnabas became his assistant, if you will, or his second man. We see that again all through the book of Acts. It's very interesting to kind of observe that. Barnabas was an encourager. That's what he was known for. Are we known as encouragers? You know, I could mention some people's names in our congregation, and others of you would say, "Oh, yeah. They are encouraging. They are encouragers." I think we should seek that kind of reputation. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, again, one of those doxologies right at the beginning of the letter. He says in verse 2, chapter 1, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." When Mr. Horchak sits down with, you know, all of us who work on the ministerial services team, and he said, "I pray for you guys daily." That's encouraging to me. I pray for you guys daily. And of course, I can say that I pray for Mr. Horchak, too. "We give thanks to God always," verse 2, "for you all." Guess he was from Texas. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." You know, sometimes when a person is going through a trial, in fact, I was talking to somebody this past week, not in this church area, from a previous area where I served, and they were questioning, you know, will God ever forgive me? Am I really a child of God? And I said, you know, God called you. I know God called you. Yes, God will forgive you. He has forgiven you, and he will forgive you. I could encourage this person with these words because I know it's sound biblical promises. And yet that person doubted. And the church at Thessalonica, there apparently were some who needed to be encouraged. And Paul knew exactly what they needed. He started this letter with encouraging words. I think a good example is those of us who are parents, I think we all understand. Those of us who are parents instinctively do this with our children, don't we? When your child began to try to walk, didn't you encourage them? In fact, today, you know, most people get their camera there and they're taking pictures and they're posting it on Facebook and the whole family's cheering. Mom and dad are cheering. Yay, you know, our baby's walking. Right? As they take their first halting, awkward steps, the parents are there with praise, ovations, hugs. Why? Well, because we all know how difficult, yet important it is for children to learn how to walk. how sad it was to learn of this family down in Southern California that moved over from Texas with the 13 kids that they chained to their beds. I'm sure you've heard about that case down in Southern California where these parents did not allow their children, did not encourage them. And the one girl is 20-some years old, and the neighbors thought she was 12. Been kept inside all the time. The kids weren't allowed to go out and play. You know, just a tragic, tragic situation in that family. Our praise fortifies our children to keep trying until they master a skill. When we respond to God's call, He asked us to take scary steps of faith, didn't He? All of us. To keep the Sabbath or the holy days, to pray out loud with our family for the first time, to speak up at a Bible study, to confide a problem and ask for help from a friend or the minister, to write out a tithe check, to tell somebody about your faith when they ask. God wants us to be encouraged. We need that affirmation, that praise. I hope if you catch someone in the church doing something right, a friend, that you will tell him or her about it. Better yet, tell him about it in front of others. That kind of encouragement and praise is important for each other. My second point is that this kind of encouragement, this comfort that comes from God's Spirit, affirms those who do not see their value and potential. Some people just don't see their value. They often ask the question, why did God call me? And when I hear that question, and I do once in a while, I tell them how important it is for them to reemphasize, God called you for a reason. It may not be clear now in this life, but in the kingdom of God, you will get a job and you will go, aha, that's why I had to go through that trial. That's why I was trained that way. That's why I had that profession. That's why I had those encounters. That's why I had that sickness or whatever you went through. There's a rather insightful scripture over in John chapter 1. John 1, 41. John chapter 1, verse 41. This describes the calling of Peter. John 1, 41. It says, he first found his own brother, Peter, this is Andrew, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at Peter for the first time, well, his name right now is Simon. When he saw Simon for the first time, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. Simon, the name in itself, is described as one who vacillates. Do you ever meet people like this, just can't make up their mind? You ask them a question, or you ask them about a decision they're going to make, and they go, maybe. You know, it's hard to get them to commit. It's hard to get them to say yes or no. Simon was this kind of person. He had some pretty strong opinions, but he vacillated a lot. In fact, it's kind of interesting in the Hebrew tradition, in the ancient Jewish tradition, they named children when they were about 4 or 5 years old because they wanted to see what their personality looked like first. And then they named them based on not Uncle George, but more on their temperament and personality. And Simon was someone who vacillated. We all know that. And so Christ, it's kind of interesting. It says they brought him to Jesus and Jesus looked at him. Now, the Greek word looked at literally means he saw deep inside of him. Perhaps sometimes you've met someone who has a very piercing look and you feel like they're looking inside of you. And you wonder, oh. Kind of makes me squirm the way he's looking at me, like he can see what I'm thinking or what's inside of me. Christ did that. to Simon. He looked at him. It was like he was looking deep inside him. That's what's recorded here by John. And he renamed him. The opposite of vacillating is what? Rock. He named him Rock. Verse 42, he says, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called the Rock." And he renamed him. He's now Peter. Petros, the stone. I'm sure that made an impression on Peter, that he was expected to be the Rock, especially when he has that conversation with him that's recorded, you know, in Matthew 16 about, "Upon this rock I shall build my church." You're going to be like me. Church is built on Jesus Christ, the Rock, and you're going to be a stone, one of the foundation stones of that church that I will build. My third point is the consolation that is offered by God's Spirit to encourage us. It consoles those who have had their spiritual wind knocked out of them. You ever felt like that? Something happened to you? You lost a job? I remember when my little brother died, it knocked the spiritual wind out of our family. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul wrote this, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "Now we exhort you, brethren," this is an exhortation, which is an encouragement. "We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Someone who called me frequently recently told me, she said, "I bet you're tired of me calling, aren't you?" I said, "No. I'm not impatient with you. I'm not tired of you calling. I wish you would call less," I said. "And I realize you're going through a trial right now. But I am exhorted as a Christian to comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak and be patient with all." And she encouraged me. She said, "You're the only one that'll talk to me." And then I felt, "Oh, okay, I guess I'm doing my job." And I hope God's Spirit is working through me to encourage her. Point number four, it exhorts those who are tempted to give less than their best. God wants us to give each other, our families, the world, God, our best. And we need that comforter to exhort us once in a while when we're tempted to give less than our best. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Again, Paul writes this to Timothy. Like I said, Paul, I believe, understood this concept. 2 Timothy 4:1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." You know, I was thinking the other day, what if my boss started off a conversation with me like this? "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead." I go, "Whoa, what is happening?" A pink slip would just be really fine right now. In verse 2 he says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, encourage with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." It's important that we as Christians know that the comfort, the consolation that comes from God is there to convince, sometimes rebuke, but mainly to encourage, to exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Back just a few pages, we were there earlier, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Sounds like Ruth, doesn't it? Whether I live or die. Who died for us, and whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. In verse 11, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. This is the exhortation to comfort each other and edify one another. Let that spirit that we all share together, God's spirit, exude to one another. Hebrews 10, 25. Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. How do we do that? We have to know each other. We have to be together. That's why Paul wrote this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That takes encouragement. We all need encouragement from time to time. God's Spirit in us can help us do that. But it's not just each other from which we should seek encouragement. It's God. It's what Paul said. I get encouragement from God, from knowing God's plan for me, from knowing God's call in my life, from knowing that God's Spirit is here. And all those things that Paul went through, he knew that God was with him right up until the time he died. We should all know that. That should in itself be encouraging. So I think we can view the biblical encouragement from these four subcategories. Number one, affirmation. Number two, praise. Number three, consolation. And number four, exhortation. I'd like to end in probably one of the most encouraging chapters in the Bible, because I'm sure that this is a scripture that Christ recited many times. It's probably a scripture that you have thought in your mind and perhaps even verbalized when you were going through a trial. Maybe you've used it in prayer, as I have. It was a psalm of David, Psalms 23, probably one of the most popular psalms in the world. Psalms 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the inspired Word of God, inspired by God Himself and by His Spirit. And that's the kind of encouragement that we should gain from God. And I believe that's why that psalm was preserved for us. Brethren, let's remember, part of our Christian duty is to encourage one another. And part of our Christian blessing is to take the encouragement that God offers through His Spirit and through His people.